Morning, church. How you guys doing this morning? It is a fantastic, beautiful day, amen. Welcome to those worshiping online. So glad that you're with us. I got some good news to share with you right off the bat. I want to give you a couple updates, a little recap about Easter weekend, which was 2 weeks ago. Isn't that amazing? It's already 2 weeks ago. Easter was alive here. Were you guys here for Easter? Let me hear from you if you were here for Easter. Yep. So you were not alone. So here's the update. We teased this a little bit last week. We had over 12,000 people either online or in person in our Easter services. We had a venue here. We had the tent down there, multiple service. We had a Saturday night service as well, and people online. So we're just really excited that 12,000 people heard the gospel. That is not the number we're most excited about, though. What we're about, we're trying to reach people for Christ. That's the vision for our church. So here's the number we're most excited about. It's this next one. 82 people said yes to Jesus. That is what we're excited about. And we probably had more than that actually raise their hand and be like, okay, I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm trusting him as Lord and Savior. But 82 people actually went up and physically took from an usher or a greeter one of our guest packets that said, I said yes to Jesus. Or they texted in, I said yes to our number 55444, and we were able to get them those resources. Now, among that group, you might remember we shared that there was a recovery center nearby that saw the leader of the recovery center saw the service at 8:30, contacted the church, said, can we show that to this recovery group a little bit later? We got it to them. Everybody in the recovery group said yes to Jesus. We didn't just get them materials, but this week we sent them Bibles. So I don't know if there's someone here or watching at home where you've said yes to Jesus and you don't have a Bible, like you don't have the Word of God. We actually have people in our church that give money just to pay for Bibles so that we can give them to people, because that's how excited we are to have God's Word in people's hands. So if that's you and you want a Bible, just reach out to us here at the church and we will send you God's Word. Amen? And speaking of like kind of next steps, either for us to do or for you to do, you might be a person here or watching online, and you said yes to Jesus recently, but you realize you've never taken that kind of next step of obedience to the Lord in your life and gotten baptized. 2 weeks from tonight, right here in this room, we have our second night of worship, United Night of Worship. This could be your step right here. Get baptized on May 2nd. It is going to be absolutely amazing. The last one we did was down in the tent. And the baptismal testimonies and the stories, the energy in that tent was amazing. We're going to do this one in here in the sanctuary. And one of the things I was thinking about is we're trying out these nights of worship. And in our minds, just to give you guys a little vision, we're doing 3 a year. This is our second one. The next one is not going to be until late fall. So if you love to worship, you love the music here, you love the ministry, you love to kind of experience that and would love even more than three or four songs in a service, come to that night of worship. And if you have not been baptized, or maybe you were baptized as an infant and you're going like, I want to experience my baptism. Like I want to know that feeling of going underneath the water and coming up symbolically raised to new life. Then maybe this is God's way of just kind of nudging you, reminding me, I want to get baptized. So reach out to us. We would love to baptize you on May 5th. I'm sorry, May 2nd, excuse me. Don't come on Cinco de Mayo. We're not going to be doing baptisms. Okay, this week, week two of a series called Big Little Lies. These are little lies that the world or culture tries to tell us that are really trying to dictate our identity. God says, no, don't listen to those lies about your identity. Listen to me. Listen to my work, my word. So last week, Ryan launched Big Little Lies with a series with lie number one. From last week was, you are what you do. Wasn't that a great message that Ryan brought us last week? Gave us a biblical framework for our work, faith and work together. Little fun fact about Ryan, today is his 36th birthday. You might want to wish him happy birthday after birthday. He will kill me for saying that, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like, look, my mic's on. His mic is not on anymore. My mic's on, so I can say that. So that was last week. Next week, I can't wait to share the last message in the series. The big little lie we're looking at next week is, you are what other people say about you. That's the big little lie we're looking at next week. But today's lie is this one right here. You are what you have. You are what you have. That's what you are. You're your money. You're your stuff. You're your possessions. Now, we live in a world, we live in a country where the advertising budget in the United States is so ridiculous, it is the largest by far of any country in the entire world. Here's the number spent on advertising per year, $250 billion, quarter of a trillion dollars. Now, the next closest country on the planet Earth is China, which is at about 80. So we're 3x plus more than China. China has more people. So our country is inundating us to believe that big little lie, you are what you have. And maybe you've had an experience like this, I bet you have, where you're like, someone is listening to me. Because you have a conversation, and then like 20, 30 minutes later, you open up your phone and your social feed has an ad about the conversation. Anybody had an experience like that? A couple weeks ago, we were down in Southern California right after Easter, and we stayed at an Airbnb for a few days. And I talked to the owner of this Airbnb, this couple, and I met the wife, and I said, tell me your story. Like, how long have you been doing this, like renting off these couple rooms? And she said, actually, we've only been doing it about 2 years. But she said, you should try it. I go, okay. Like you should try renting. And I was like, well, I don't know if we're ready for that, but this is great for you. 20 minutes later, I open up my phone, and the first ad that pops up is, so you're ready to host an Airbnb. Like this, I'm going, this is crazy. Like they're listening. They're listening to us. They're trying to get us to believe this. Don't believe it. Oh, this next one. Go. Next one. Oh, that's what it reminds me of. Do you remember this song? Madonna? 1984, this thing came out. I know I'm dating myself. I was 10. Just for context, if you're a math person, you'll realize that song came out, Ryan wasn't even born. True story. That cultural icon, Madonna, who's still around. How many would just raise your hand and go, you know, we are living in a material world? Yeah. Now keep your hand up if you're willing to admit that you are a material girl or a material guy. There's a few, you're more honest. I mean, this is, at least you're being honest. And they're trying to get you to become a material girl, a material guy. Here's why you don't want to believe this lie, that you are what you have. Those who value material success above all other domains, such as affiliation with others or community engagement, show less vitality, more anxiety and depression, and impaired social and personal functioning. This is from an article I read this last week, A Dark Side of the American Dream. This is why, third time will be a charm here, this is why you don't want to believe this lie. You are what you have. But chances are, you've probably thought to yourself, asked yourself this question, this next one, why do we have what we have? Why do we have what we have? Like, we have a lot. Why do we have what we have? Or maybe you've asked yourself a question that's kind of a close cousin to this one, and it's this one right here. Why has God given us so much? God, why have you given us so much? Like, you're getting at, you've thought through, like, what's the meaning and the purpose behind the things, behind the stuff that we have? Maybe you've asked this question right here. What are we supposed to do with what we have? There's got to be meaning. There's got to be purpose. Because if you look around, man, if we have eyes to see, we have a lot of stuff. Let's just be honest. We have money, and some of you got a lot of money. We got stuff. We've got resources. We have possessions that many of the world does not have. By any measure, you could look locally, you could look regionally, you could look nationally. For sure, if you look globally, we have lots and lots of stuff. We have a wealth of resources. You might be sitting here and you're going, we're married. Yeah, you have more resources than most married people. You might be sitting here going, well, I'm single. You got more resources than most single people. You might go, but I'm a student. You have more than most students. You might go, I'm a kid. Our kids have way more than most kids. By any measure. The question is, why? Why do we have what we have? Why has God given us so much? What are we supposed to do with what we have? Jesus answers these questions, all of them, with one line. One line, one punchline, in the middle of a parable that is the most challenging, the most puzzling parable that he taught ever. Every commentator believes it. I've been preaching for 24 years. I preached on this one time. I have no idea where the notes were. Probably 15 years ago. It never gets preached. It's the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus almost exclusively taught in parables, 39 of them we have in Scripture. Parable just means little story, big truth. That's what a parable is. Little stories he taught that have big truths. And so we're about to look at this parable of the shrewd manager. And I just want to tell you where we're going first. Normally, my message is, if you've heard me preach 9 times out of 10, I preach sermons in a deductive manner, which means I give a big idea right at the top, and then I give you action steps that you should do, and then I kind of lead you through, here are the benefits if you do it, and that's the flow of my message. That's deductive preaching. That's what I usually do. Well, there's a lot of science behind how your memory, or how your brain retains knowledge and stuff like that, and use stories and that sort of thing. There's another way of preaching. Some of you might even prefer it, actually, and that's inductive preaching. So that means you pull people, and this is how Jesus taught this parable. There's no big idea. It's way deep. It's like 18, I'm telling you. We started with a big little lie, you are what you have. Now we're going all the way through this parable verse by verse, and not until we get 2/3 of the way through the parable, then he has this, not a big idea, but first a big twist. Wait for the twist, you'll be surprised, everybody is. And then he gives the big idea, and there's one big idea. This is a one-point sermon. It's not 3, it's not 4, sometimes I do 5, you're going, that's too much. Give me one, you got one thing today. And you'll know it. At the very end, I'll just help you try to apply this one thing with a few handles. That's it. That's where we're going. The parable of the shrewd manager, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So you got a rich man. This guy, listen to this. See if you guys can relate to this. This is a rich man who was so rich. He had somebody else managing his money. Can you imagine? Nervous laughter. And not only that, this word manager in the Greek, oikonomos is the word in the Greek. It means literally law and estate. This guy was legally in charge of the house. This guy was in charge of his money. This guy was in charge of his land, of his crops, of his assets, of his accounts. Which means this manager had significant social status. Those of you who trust a money manager in your life, he or she is a pretty prominent person, probably makes a handsome wage. He was important, but he was wasting the rich man's possessions. Next verse. So he calls him in. Calls him in and asks him, what is this I hear about you? You're not being honest. You're not representing me well. You're not being held accountable. He says, give an account of your management, more accurately, your mismanagement, because look at this, you cannot be my manager any longer. He fires him. Jesus is such a good storyteller. He's going like, whoa, he didn't expect this. He fired the guy. Like, boom. Because he goes, but before you're gone, I need you to tidy this up. Bring me the big book. Bring me the summary of the accounts. Give an account of your management before you go, but you are fired. And he lets him go. And so next verse shows you, he thinks pretty quick on his feet. He says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. It's gone. But I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not doing manual labor. I'm ashamed to beg, too proud. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. He's going like, I got to be crafty. I'm in trouble here. Now, in understanding this contextually, this guy, he managed the entire estate of this guy. So he's losing his job. He's losing his house. He's losing his status. He's losing his influence. He's going, I'm not going to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I got to make something happen. I got limited time and limited resources. He goes, I have to secure my future. So here's what he does. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And if this master, this rich man, is rich enough to have this guy managing his affairs, that means there's lots of debtors, and Jesus just gives us an example of two of what he does with the debtor. He asks the first, how much do you owe my master? And his response, 900 gallons of olive oil. Now, for context, it would take 150 trees, olive trees, about 3 years of labor to harvest that much olive oil. So this is like a three-year business deal. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly. I love it, quickly, quickly. Con men always quickly. Sign here, sign here, sign here, quickly, quickly. Sit down quickly and make it 450, cuts it in half. So this guy's like, you cut my bill in half, this three-year business deal? Well, I will sign here, thank you very much. I just picture him going like, man, thank you for this, Mr. Manager. If you ever need anything from me, just let me know. And the shrewd manager goes, I just might call you. That's one. Now he goes to another one. Then he asks the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. Now, in order to harvest 1,000 bushels of wheat, this is an agrarian society, this would take 100 acres of land and 8 to 10 years of labor. You ever worked on a business deal for 8 to 10 years? Some of you have. You want every dollar out of that business deal. If you're the owner, this guy gives immediate 20% haircut. Make it 80. Make it 80. He also knows this is an honor society. So if he's already cut a deal with this guy has to honor it. And now he puts pressure on this guy has to honor it. Now he puts pressure on this guy. Now he's got all these people in this honor society that have to do him favors when he's out of a job. This guy's very smart. Thought on his feet. He secured his future. Now Jesus, again, such a great storyteller, goes back to the master. He says, the master, of course he's going to find out, right? I mean, your sin will always find you out. So, and the audience is leaning in going like, okay, when this master finds out, he's either going to jail or he's going to be killed. Either way, it's like, it's big trouble for this guy. But here's the big twist. Here's what the scriptures say. Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. He commended him. What do you mean by, is this really what I think of commended? Yes, he complimented him. He high-fived him, tipped his cap. Nice job. Nice job. And why? Because he had acted shrewdly. You know what shrewdly means? It means thoughtfully, carefully. He had his limited resources, but he had a larger goal in mind. He had his future in mind. And so he commended him. Now, at this point, the listeners are going like, well, it's like some of you are thinking like, wait a minute. Like, what are you talking about? Jesus commends the dishonest manager. Some of your translations might call this parable the parable of the unjust steward. Jesus compliments the unjust steward, the dishonest manager. Right about then, Jesus senses the tension and he presses in further. Here's what he says, very next verse. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Ooh, do you feel the pressure now? The people of this world, outside of the church, don't have a relationship with Jesus, are more shrewd, more thoughtful, more careful in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. And let me just explain that a little further. The people who probably do believe the lie that you are what you have, they actually chase their selfish, larger goal with more passion and more energy and more thoughtfulness and more care than the people of the light think about their larger goal. What is our larger goal? Now we're back to our questions. What is our larger goal? Because we got limited resources in a larger goal. What's the larger goal? Because Jesus is going like, if that's what people who are not of the light are like, how much more should people of the light use what's entrusted to us to serve the larger goal? What's the larger goal? We're back to our questions. Why do we have what we have? Why have we been given so much? What are we supposed to do with what we have? Now, Jesus says, here comes the big idea. And we know this because he sets it up in the very next verse. He says this, I tell you, here's the lesson. Here comes the big idea of this one-point sermon. You can't miss it. And he says, I tell you, this is Jesus turning. I tell you the disciples. I tell you my followers. Here's what's cool. If you're not a follower of Jesus in here right now, and you're not, you're watching, but you don't follow Jesus, he's not the Lord of your life, you don't have to do this. You don't. But if you are, if you consider yourself, I'm a person of the light, I follow Jesus, he's saying, this is the lesson for you. This is the lesson for us. I tell you, here's the lesson. And here's what he says. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, because at some point they're going to be gone. It might even be when you die and go to heaven. You can't bring them with you. When your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. That's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others, to make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. You might go, that's not quite as clear as I want it to be, Pastor. So help me understand it. Here's the key to understanding that. This word right here. Nope, back. This word right here. Eternal home. Jesus is painting a picture here. He wants his followers to go like, wait a sec. I'm supposed to use all of my worldly resources to help other people, to benefit other people, to make friends so that those friends will one day welcome me into the eternal homes. He's trying to show the picture of they're going to be, because of what you give, because of what you do with your resources, your friends will be in heaven. That's the larger goal. You will get people closer to Jesus Christ so that, picture this, at the end of your life, these people are going to be welcoming you into heaven going, your generosity got me here. Your willingness to bless, to benefit, to pour into me is the reason I'm standing here. I walked in here to this service and I walked through the back right there in the middle of the first song and I walked back. I could see the back of Mark Westgate's head. He doesn't even know I'm going to say this. I see him back there. I'm here because of him. If I beat him to heaven, I'm going to be going, let's go, brother. Because I'm here because you discipled me when I was 11, 12 years old and came to know Jesus. You are the big directional shift in my life. He's going, use your resources to make friends and benefit people so that when you come to heaven, people are going to be going, yes, brother, this is my guy. This is my girl. Thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you for using what you have for the larger goal. Let me just simplify it a little bit more so we make sure we don't miss it. It's a big idea right here. Use the resources you have to help people move toward Jesus. That's it. One-point sermon. Why do we have what we have? Why has God given us so much? To use the resources we have to help people toward Jesus. You're going, how could he commend the dishonest guy who is just after selfish gain for here on earth? The guy who believed the lie, I am what I have and I need to have more. I need to have a setup when I get done with this. Because he loved the thoughtfulness. He had a goal in mind and he pursued it. Jesus wants us to go, the biggest goal is to reach people for him. The biggest goal is an eternity where there's more sons and daughters of the King in heaven. You might think, gosh, this is sounds a little bit like For the Valley. Like, what is For the Valley just to go out there and do good deeds for people? No. It can change the world because we want people to come to know Jesus. use whatever you have to bless others, to benefit others, to give to kingdom work that moves people toward Jesus so that they would have an eternal home in heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going, what resources are you supposed to use? And Jesus' response would be, all of them. Everything you got. Moving people toward Jesus. Remember that book? Great book. I've read it multiple times. You probably have too. One of the all-time bestsellers by Dale Carnegie. How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's like Jesus says, the goal, the larger goal, is to win friends and influence people toward heaven. That's the larger goal. Dale Carnegie is, that's for an earthly goal. No, the larger goal is you want more people in heaven. Limited resources, larger goal. Okay, so just let me help you just for a few minutes try to apply that one point. This one point, use the resources you have to help people move toward Jesus. What does that mean? It does include, you can't even get around this. It does include our money. It does. So someone's probably sitting here going like, yeah, the Lord is calling me to give money to a church or to a charity or to a missions organization that moves people toward Jesus. It could be your home. I mean, some of us have homes that could be used for such kingdom good. Some of us have homes. Think about that. The resources you have to help people move toward Jesus. You could host a small group. You could host a gathering of your friends and your neighbors. Relationships. We have incredible relational capital in this church community. Make connections for the kingdom. Sponsor an event or an initiative. Maybe it's time. Volunteer. Time is incredible resource. Maybe you have you're at a season in your life. You're a student. You're single. You have maybe not as much money, but you got plenty of money. You have availability that you might not always have. Maybe you're an empty nester. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Whatever resources you have to help people move toward Jesus, maybe it's a different role. Maybe you're a grandparent. You use that role to move people closer to you. Maybe you're PTA president. Maybe you have a leadership role at work. Maybe you did get an unexpected blessing. You got a bonus that blew your mind. You were part of a liquidity event. I never thought we... Use the resources you have to help people move toward Jesus. It's a one-point sermon. So here's just a few words to maybe help you apply it. Here's the first word, a reminder. Maybe you need a reminder today. Second word, a request. It's like a prayer request. Maybe some of you can make a simple request. I'll lead you through it in a minute, of the Lord. And then finally, maybe just a reset. We just need a reset of our priorities. Let's look at the first word. Maybe you need a reminder today, and this is your reminder. God owns it all. And you're going, Pastor, you don't get it. My name's on the title. My name's on the registration, brother. That's why I love David in 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 14. Did anybody have more riches than King David? But he says, but who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you. Everything we have, God, comes from you. You own it all. And we've given you only what comes from your own hand. Maybe someone here this morning or watching online just needs that reminder. God owns it all. Amen? Maybe it's a request. Maybe you need this request right here. And here's the request. It's just a simple prayer. Lord, show us what to do with what we have. I don't normally get this very often, but I feel like the Lord gave me a vision this week that brought me to tears a couple of times of people in our church, of couples in our church, families, like a married couple with their kids at the kitchen table, students and singles with their friends having this conversation where they talked about and even prayed this simple prayer, Lord, show us what to do with what we have. Can you imagine the kingdom impact that this church could have, the resources that could be released to move people toward Jesus. If people in our church were making this simple request of the Lord, just show us, God, just show us what to do with what we have. Here's what I know. God, will you pray that prayer? He will show you. Has nothing to do with me. He will show you. He will be clear. He will not mess around with that one. Now, some of you are, at this point are going like, well, I don't have much. And I certainly don't have much as them. And I see them over there. I don't have. And we really want to like extricate ourselves really quickly from this part of the parable. Like, oh, this is for them. Jesus senses that. The very next verse that he says in this parable is to try to bring in people who are trying to say, I don't have that much, so it doesn't really matter to me. He goes, no, this one's an all skate. This is what he says. Whoever can be trusted with very little, you might think you have very little, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It really could be a request as simple as this little prayer right here. Lord, show us what to do with what we have. It might be little, it might be much. Okay, last thing, and we'll wrap up. Maybe some of us need to reset your priorities. If we don't choose our priorities, this world will try to choose them for us. Amen? They will try to spend your money for you. They will try to leverage your resources for their benefit or to convince you to believe that lie. No, you are what you have. And so Jesus wraps up this little parable by saying this right here. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And by the way, the word for money there is actually mammon in the Greek, which is more like riches. It's money and stuff, money and possessions. You can't serve both God and stuff. Gotta choose. It's funny that he knows our minds. He knows that the thing that's gonna compete for our heart more than anything else is our money and our stuff. He knows that's going to be our chief rival, certainly here. That's why he says in Sermon on the Mount, I think the listeners would have remembered what he taught in Matthew 6. It says this, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moss and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure's going toward getting people to meet Jesus, your heart is going to be about meeting Jesus. If your treasure is toward heaven, your heart's going to be more. Our hearts follow our money. That's what he's explaining there. I'm going to close with this story. There's a man in our church who comes up every once in a while, and he makes a significant donation. And then he says, you can do this whatever you want, wherever you feel like it's needed. And I just asked you to do a couple things. He's like, just tell me when it's gone, and then I'll replenish it. Just like to know when it's gone, I'll replenish it immediately. I love to give. But he said, can I just ask one other thing? He goes, would you mind if after it's gone, it would be fun sometimes just to hear some stories about what God did through it. So it's like one time I came back, I'm like, oh, we did this outreach event, man. And dozens of people came to Christ. Thank you so much. And you could see his eyes welling with tears. He's like, it's like he knows those people are going to be like welcoming into heaven. Let's go. Well, this one time I went to this leadership conference and we brought a bunch of members of the staff. It was so life-giving. They were so depleted and was so life-giving. They'll live off that for months. We got ideas off that'll go for years. And you just get so excited. Stories. So here's my closing question for you. It's a question for me too. I battle this with you. I grew up in this community. I struggle with more, wanting more stuff just like everybody else. Here's God's question for us as we close. Do you want more stuff or more stories? Because this guy could buy all this. Every one of those, he could buy more stuff. Nice stuff. But he wants more stories of people coming to Jesus. He wants more stories of people who are going to be in heaven because he's just using what he has to move people toward Jesus. That's the big idea. That's the big idea. Use the resources you have to help people move toward Jesus. Let's stand and pray. We'll be on our way. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tricky, challenging, surprising, plot-twisting parable that Jesus taught, where it's really the only one in Scripture where the hero is an unsavory character, the one we're supposed to learn from. And yet, God, we hear you trying to speak to us. We hear what you're challenging us with. Use whatever we have, the resources you've given us, to help people move toward you. And so, Father, if there's someone here this morning who just needs that reminder that you own it all, would you, in the sweetness of your Holy Spirit, just give them that nudge, give them that reminder, yep, everything we have comes from you. For those of us that need to have that conversation, we actually need to be thoughtful about it. Like that was what he was commended for, his thoughtfulness, his thoughtful approach with his limited resources to the larger goal. God, help our goals not to be for our own selfish gain, but help our larger goals to be more people are in relationship with you, Jesus. Finally, Father, after we've prayed and just we've said, Lord, show us what to do with what we have. Help us to reset our priorities because the world will choose them for us. And Lord, we want our priorities to be your priorities. We want our heart to be after your heart. So thank you for the chance to look at the scripture and apply it to our lives. Give us the courage when we walk out of here to apply this to our lives, our families, our futures. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.